Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 on page 1169. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. Our focus is going to be on that 19th verse, and we'll read from verse 12 through verse 19. This is God's word. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This further reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on these verses together. It is important to remember that marriage has its origin not in a human tradition, but marriage comes from the hand of God Himself. It comes at the very beginning. Genesis 2 gives us the wonderful way in which God, in His care and tenderness, makes sure that man, Adam, is not alone. He makes him a helpmate. And God reveals in the very way in which He creates that suitable helper, that companion for Adam, that this will be a relationship unlike any other. God puts Adam to sleep and takes a rib, and out of the rib fashions for Adam, the helper he needs. The rib. Really, everything you need to know about marriage is revealed right there. Someone has put it this way. Why the rib? Not the head, so that he would not rule over him. Not his feet, so that he would not trample on her, but the rib. To be equal, under his arm, to be protected by him, near his heart, to be cherished and loved. The rib. Already there, God shows that there is in the married relationship a beautiful complementarity, a beautiful way in which God binds together in a unique union the husband and the wife, equal image bearers of God, and yet both assigned different responsibilities. We saw last week how God calls wives to submit to their husbands and today we come to look at the husband's responsibility. Now, as we turn to the husband, we notice that immediately there is a difference. Because when God addresses the wives, he calls them to embrace their task in the relationship, their place in the covenant of marriage. Submit to your husbands. That's what you're called to. And he says, accept your responsibility. But when he turns to the husband, he doesn't speak to him about what his responsibility is. He's not saying to him, accept your responsibility. He says, this is how I want you to exercise the responsibility you have been given. Now, this is crucial to get. We spoke about it last week, but we have to say it, especially because of the chaos of the times in which we live and the misunderstanding of what Scripture teaches. The letter of Ephesians were written around the same time as Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. And that's why there are a lot of overlap. And it's in these two letters that he speaks specifically addressing how the gospel truly alters those most basic relationships in our culture and in our world. Husbands and wives, children and parents, and slaves and masters. We'll get to these other relationships in the weeks, months to come. Now, I just want you to notice that when Paul speaks in Ephesians to the wives, he says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. When I do counseling with those who are going to be married, I always let the wives and the husband read the sections themselves, and then I ask the husbands, after they've read from verse 25 onwards, where does it tell the husband that he is the head or the leader of the home? And they normally stare a little, and then the wives help them out because they still remember they just read it. It nowhere says to the husband that he needs to be the head. It's not a command. It's a mere statement there in verse 23. Which means this is the reality. The moment you enter into the covenant of marriage, as you stand before the altar, and the husband and the wife says to one another, I do commit myself to you for life. You're saying before the Lord, now that you've entered into this relationship in which the husband is the leader, the one who has responsibility to exercise the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in the home. It's his task. You cannot change that. I said last week, the wife can never be the leader in the home. You can't. You may be a dictator. You may be an illegitimate usurper of that power. But in God's eyes, you are never the leader. And so, husband, you can never not be the leader. You may be a bad one, an absent one, a neglected one, but you are the leader. That's how God has structured this relationship. It's our task. It's inescapable. Now that means that we have this great responsibility from the Lord. It's our responsibility to set the direction, to manage the resources, and to guide our homes. That's our task. The spiritual well-being of the family is your responsibility, husband. No one else's. You're responsible. When Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," he was expressing exactly what is his responsibility as the father and the husband. That's what you're called to. You cannot for a moment neglect that responsibility without serious consequences. If you are too busy to take care of the spiritual nurture of your home, you are too busy. Period. You may not ever hand over what is your duty. You may only hand over what is additional or privileges or freedoms. Responsibilities remain ours. And God has put us in place to be the spiritual leader of our homes, and especially of our wives. And so God comes, and when he addresses us, he addresses us as those who lead. And he says to you and I, "This is how I want you to do this. How should you be the one who lead your home? What kind of leadership is required in a home where Christ rules?" What we need to notice here is what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is not in any way abandoning the relationships that already exist in his culture, but he is showing how the gospel rearranges those relationships completely. That's what we need to notice here. The way in which the husband now exercises his leadership is marked by the gospel itself. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives. What does it mean positively to love your wife? Well, Paul leaves us in no doubt what it means. He tells us in Ephesians 5 that the standard of our love is none other than the love that our Savior has shown to his church. Notice very clearly there in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Notice, Christ's love is manifested in his self-sacrifice for his wife. So that the authority we exercise is an authority laced with the gentleness of the Savior himself. It's not a self-centered leadership. The kind of leadership that the world exalts in, not power and strength, but humility, self-negation, self-sacrifice for the good of our wives and our families. Now, there's two aspects to this love that Christ manifests here that is so important that guides us in understanding what this love means. First, Paul is showing us that Christ's love is a love that takes us, accepts us, embraces us just as we are now. It's a justifying love. What do I mean by justifying? Well, just like in justification, God accepts us just as we are. He knows all of our sin and he loves us there. Christ takes us at our worst because that's what we need. We need that kind of love. Because we cannot for a moment make ourselves more beautiful so that he can love us. No. He knows that. And so he loves us as we are. And he takes that love and it drives him to the cross. To stand condemned in our place. That's the love that you need to have for your wife, husband. You need to accept her as she is, not as you want her to be. You need to accept her for who she is. Sinful in all the ways of her imperfection now. You need to love her. You don't have a choice. You need to love her as Christ loved his church. But now you see, if that's the only love that you have for her, you'll be a wimp. If that's the only way in which our love is qualified, there would be something seriously lacking in your love. Because notice what Paul is saying about the love of Christ. He loved her and he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you see? Not only does he accept his bride as she is and gives himself up for her in his love, but his love beautifies her. It sanctifies her. It makes her more beautiful by removing all the imperfections so that she is in the end holy. And so we need to love our wives with that kind of holy love that wants her to become more Christ-like, that wants to see Christ be formed in her. And we need our wives to know both those kinds of love. I said, if it's merely a justifying love, you'll be a wimp. If you merely love her with a sanctifying love, you'll be a terror. You'll be harsh and critical. That's why Paul emphasize in that beautiful brief way, do not be harsh towards your wives. He knows the destructive power of that harshness. Actually, the language there is so picturesque because he says, literally, cause them to become bitter. He knows how harshness produces bitterness. It's destructive. I read of how one wife described the leadership of her husband that was marked by this kind of tyrannical love. I hate him. I hate him because he makes me feel worthless, inadequate, like a non-person, a slave. I could never do anything that made him happy. I always came up short of the mark. I was always desperately working to win his approval. I hate him for the crummy way he made me feel about myself. I don't know whether I ever would get over the hurt he caused in my life. Paul warns us that if we're harsh toward our wives, we will provoke this kind of bitterness in our wives. Christ shows us a better way. No, this sanctifying love is not critical, tyrannical, harsh. But it is rooted in the justifying love that accepts the wife as she is, and therefore gently as Christ, it seeks to work and encourage that the wife becomes more Christ-like. And so it is a love that corrects, but in a way that is building up and not breaking down. Now, did you notice how Paul seems to motivate husbands to love with almost the most exalted reason, and then which seems to be almost the basest reason? Love your wife as Christ loved the church, and love your wives as you love yourself. The way in which you take care of your own body, the way in which you would nourish and cherish yourself when you get a wound. And let's be honest, we joke because it seems like, I don't know if it's just in my home, but the male flu is worse than the female flu. Everything is worse when I get it than my wife. Is it because it's worse? No, it's maybe because I'm more in tune with my own reality and I make it more known. But Paul is saying, just like that, as you would take care of yourself in those most critical moments, so you need to take care of your wife. But the reason behind that is so important to grasp. Why do we need to love our wives as ourselves? Because they are ourselves. Did you notice how he says, for no one ever hates his own flesh, verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it. Actually, two beautiful words that speaks about our care for our children in their infancy. No one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. And then he goes to that statement in Genesis 2. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. And Paul takes us to Christ. And you see, here he shows us that this love for our wives is also related to Christ and his love for his church. Because Christ has now become one with us. We are part of his flesh, his body. And so is our wives, husbands. When you hurt your wife, you hurt yourself. When you don't love your wife, you don't love yourself. You see, the way in which Christ has intertwined this relationship is that it is so interdependent on one another. That when the husband submits to the wife, Oh, yeah, our culture says that. When the wife submits to the husband, and the husband loves his wife, that relationship beautifully becomes a picture of the love of Christ for his church and the church's joy, respect, submission to Christ. Your home becomes a picture of heaven. The foretaste of the eternal home can be experienced as you love one another in this biblical way. Now, what does this mean for you, husband? Practically, let's just ask ourselves, what does it mean to love our wives in this way? Well, there's a lot of things we can say, but let's say just a few. First of all, you need to begin to see your wife as your companion, as one given by God to be with you, to carry the burdens that God has given you with you. And that means that you need to spend time with her. You need to come to know her. Peter talks about dwelling with our wives. And actually, the word he used there, living, is the way in which we translate it in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. But it's the same word that Paul uses here in Galatians when he talks about the word of God that should dwell in you richly. You see, you cannot know your wife in this way unless you really spend time with her. If you really come to know her, that's where you need to begin. She is your companion, given to you by God. So know her. That means you need to listen to her, to hear her fears, her concerns, her burdens, the things that make her afraid, the things that she would long to see, experience, hear. You're the one to whom she has been entrusted to care, to nourish, to cherish. So know her. Spend time with her. And let your love for her grow as she is. And what you'll discover is that over time, we grow together. We transform, we change. And so there is never a moment where you can merely assume that you know exactly who she is now unless you take the time to continually grow in your understanding of who she is. Because who she was when you married her is not who she is now. We all change. And that's the beauty of this relationship. It's one that grows together. And if she is truly one flesh with you, you want to know that, don't you? Peter says, live with your wives, dwell with them in understanding. But not only do you need to make her your companion and to take the time to come to know her and listen to her, you need to remind yourself that you are heirs together of the kingdom of God. You have to encourage her in her walk with Christ, because you need her encouragement to walk with Christ too. You see, you need to nourish and cherish her, because there's going to come a day when you are too weak, when you are the one who needs to be encouraged and lifted up. And if you have not been there for your wife, she may not have the strength to be there for you. You see, the beauty of this relationship is that we are dependent upon one another. And although the husband takes the lead, it doesn't mean that there will not be times when his wife will be spiritually stronger so that she can encourage him in those times of weakness, so that he may remain faithful to Christ. And that's why, husband, you need to be sure to sacrifice for your wife. Do you need to give up time doing what you like to do because of the season you're in, and you cannot do what you want to do and give your wife the time and attention needed? No friend, no work, no sport is more important than your wife and your responsibility to her. Nothing. And no sacrifice you'll make is too great to grow together in your love for each other. Already in the 3rd century, the church father, Tertullian, expressed so beautifully, or Tertullian, not Tertullian, Tertullian, expressed this relationship and the harmony and blessing we receive together. He says, how beautiful then the marriage of two Christians, two who are one in home, one in desire, one in the way of life they follow, one in religion they practice. Nothing divides them either in flesh or in spirit. They pray together, they worship together, they fast together, instructing one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. Side by side, they visit God's church and partake of God's banquet. Side by side, they face difficulties and persecution, share their consolations. They have no secrets from one another. They never shun each other's company. They never bring sorrow to each other's hearts. Seeing this, Christ rejoices. To such as these he gives peace. Where they are two together, there also he is present. What a blessing to have a home in which Christ's glory is manifested, where husbands and wives display this kind of love for one another and for Christ. Amen. In my prayer of application this morning, I was sent a prayer this week that Dr. Or Reverend Ryan Liesma prayed at weddings. And when I read it, I thought this would be a great way for us to pray for our homes. I'm going to adjust it a bit, but it's mostly his prayer. So let us pray. O God of love, you have established marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. Yours was the plan, and only in you can it work. Only in you can it bring joy. You have said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Now all joys are doubled, since the happiness of one is the happiness of another. Our burdens are halved. When we share them, we divide the load. Will you bless the husbands here? Bless them as providers. Sustain them in all the pressures of their work. May you give them strength to be the protection for their wives. May his character be the wife's pride. And may you give that the husband will so live that his wife will find in him a haven for which her heart truly longs. Will you bless the loving wives here? Give them the tenderness that will make her great. Give her a deep sense of understanding and a great faith in you. Give her that inner beauty of soul that never fades, that eternal youth that is found in holding fast to the things that never age. Teach them both, husband and wife, that marriage is not living merely for each other, but it is two joining hands to serve you. Give every couple a great spiritual purpose in life. May they seek your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that the other things will be added to them. Give that they may not expect from each other the perfection that belongs only to you. May they not minimize each other's weaknesses, but let them be swift to praise and magnify each other's strength, and enable them to see each other through a lover's kind and patient eyes. Now make such assignments to them in your will as will develop their character as they walk together. Give them enough tears to keep them tender, enough hurts to keep them humane, enough failure to keep their hands cleansed tightly in yours, and enough success to encourage them in their walk with you. May they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, out of all this world, you have chosen me. When life is done, Lord, may each couple be found then as now, hand in hand, still thanking you for each other. May they serve you with happiness, faithfully together, until they, one of them, lay at last to rest. May you give grace, so that in our homes we may display truly Christ's love and the church's devotion. This, Father, we ask through Jesus Christ, the great lover of our souls. Amen.